So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You for the privilege to meet with the saints this morning. We thank You for those whom You have called. We're so grateful, Father, for what we've expressed through song, that You have loved us with an everlasting love. You've loved the unlovely and purchased us to be Your own bride. Lord, how amazing that is to us, that such as we could be adopted in the very family of God. May we enter into Your gates with thanksgiving and into Your courts with praise daily because of the great benefits and privileges we've received. How wonderful of a God, a Lord, and a Savior You are. Help us to comprehend somehow the depth and the length and the breadth and the height and to know this love of Christ that passes knowledge, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm talking about the place of the church and church membership. So as I begin this message from the book of Acts, chapter 42, first I'm going to ask you to check your attitude about church membership at the door. Anytime that you talk about membership in anything nowadays, because of our culture, it's met with suspicion. I believe that's a worldly attitude. We need to reject the notion that we can get by without church membership and a commitment to the church. The church is God's plan to make us holy over the course of our lives. If we could somehow comprehend how greatly God values the church. I mean, Jesus died for the church. He died for individuals, yes. But His purpose was to purchase a bride for Himself, and He gave everything to purchase her. He so loved us before the foundation of the world that He gave Himself. And I think, church, that we don't see the value of the church because we don't see the horribleness of our sin. I've said in Sunday school, I don't think any of us can really comprehend the horribleness of our sin. If we did comprehend that somehow, then we would somehow comprehend the value of the blood that was shed in order for God to purchase a sinful people to be His bride. Be careful how you talk about the church. Christ loves her. He gave Himself for her. He gave Himself, guys, for real people who live in real places, who have real sin, who were really redeemed with the blood of Christ. So, although the terms church membership aren't used together in Scripture, the concept is crystal clear throughout the New Testament. Believers purposely identified themselves with specific local bodies, and they were challenged to become devoted, active participants. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is to unpack this concept as we see it in the Scriptures. First of all, what is the church? We have to remember that when we are joining a church, we are committing ourselves to a body of people, not a building. In the economy of God, this building does not matter. We can meet in homes, we can meet in the brush arbor, we can meet in caves. Down through history, believers have met in places which were of little consequence to the work of God in their midst. The church is a body of people who have professed Christ as their Savior. They have been baptized into the body of Christ or the universal church, and they desire communion with other believers. The church is based on Jesus Christ. But let me address briefly that although the notion that the church is a reflection of families, and families are a reflection of its father, is true, the Bible teaches that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. The church is not merely an extension of the family. It is comprised of individual, regenerated believers who congregate regularly in a local place in order to exhort and encourage one another to devote themselves to doctrine of the Word of God, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayers. God did not ordain the family to advance His kingdom. He ordained that the church should do that. Now, these are two great institutions. The family, instituted at creation, and the church, purchased by Christ on Calvary, but there are two distinct institutions. Now, good things have come about because of this emphasis on the family, emphasis on the father's responsibility. But the church does not belong to families, and neither do families belong to churches. Individuals, on the basis of their credible professions of faith, belong to the churches. The church is not a collection merely of families, but a collection of individuals. At least Baptist churches are that way. We Baptists adhere to the truth that the church is composed only of regenerate individuals. Again, the family is a creation institution. The church is a redemptive institution. This means that the head of the household per se have no authority in the church by virtue of their being head of the household. His rights and his liberties in the church are no different than those of his redeemed wife. And so the family-based church makes some sense from a paedo-baptist or a Presbyterian view, but not within the Baptist viewpoint. Although we love our Presbyterian brethren, we believe in a regenerated church membership. And although we would certainly defend a father's right to choose where his family attends church, once in that church, the father must understand that the right given to the church in the Great Commission is to instruct its members and the children of its members. There's a preeminence given in Scripture of God's plan for the church as the agent in the context for producing Christian character. The family, as blessed as it is not the co-recipient of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission does not limit the instruction of the church to Sunday morning services. There is a plurality of elders in the local church, or a plurality of pastors who have the authority to carry their instruction into segregated institutions where individual believers are appropriately instructed. There's not a scriptural admonition anywhere limiting the instruction of the church. The church does not exercise its authority over its members through the mediation of heads of the household, but as individual believers. Its authority is direct. For instance, when disciplining a mother or a child of the family, it might seek the advice and the counsel from the father, but the authority to discipline is altogether without and separated from the approval or disapproval of the father. Let me say kindly once again that we need to be careful lest we make the family an idol. Although ours contains a family-centered vision, our primary vision is a Christ centered vision, which is not inherently exclusive of either families or individuals. The New Covenant believers are not to bow to Old Testament patriarchal philosophies and seek to conform the church to a patriarchal system. It's true that only male leadership fits the New Testament teaching concerning pastors. But the New Testament is decidedly instructive as to individual regeneration and its consequent results. The New Testament teaching is that in Christ there's neither male nor female, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And that the head of all regenerate individuals is Christ Himself. Much of the family integrative philosophy is decidedly contrary to the church's vision to reach out to an increasingly dysfunctional and fractured society. God has given, through Jesus Christ and the apostles, to the pastors to teach, challenge, and instruct local participants in a local body to devote themselves to the people in that local congregation. And it is time where we see that although we are to be devoted husbands and fathers, the institution that God has put us in order to reach the world is the church that He purchased with His own blood. We value the family, but just like New Testament believers who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, so we too must be devoted or committed to the local church. Now, these believers, the Scriptures say, devoted themselves. The King James uses the word continued steadfastly. You can really say that they kept on keeping on their enduring in this participation, to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, in a certain thing, to persevere and not faint, to show oneself courageous, to be in constant readiness for and wait on constantly. That's participation. That's devotion. That's commitment. This is how the church was birthed. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. That's how the church was begun, how the church lives, and how the church ends. This devotion, church, is the result of true conversion. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. They, who is they? The disciples, all who were saved, devoted themselves. Number one, this informs us that you can be devoted to the church and raise a family. In fact, you cannot raise a family right if you are not devoted to the church. We have seen many children witness the lack of commitment to the church and conclude that it really wasn't all that important, as if the family was the most important institution. Folks, they are not mutually exclusive. These are not competing institutions. Don't miss hearing from God. God works through the church. He purchased the church. We are to devote ourselves to one another. And that works best seeing these concepts in the New Testament where there is some form of a commitment. First of all, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Church, it is the design of the enemy to make pastoring as difficult as possible. I want to tell you, it's not easy pastoring a flock. That's why we have determined to have not one pastor, but a plurality of pastors, where they can share equally the load of counseling, teaching the Word, exhorting, encouraging, I had to pray for hours just preparing to feed the flock. This is not unusual. When you continue to teach the Word week in and week out, it is a continual warfare. You ought to continually pray for those who are teaching doctrine. So His design is to keep every sheep in as susceptible a position as possible so He can be ready to pick them off as easily as possible. The enemy's design is to cause you to believe that you can distance yourself from the church and not devote yourself to a true communion with the church. Every good shepherd knows the sheep that belong to him. In other words, what he is responsible for. Not that he wouldn't care for or defend another sheep being attacked by wolves. That is his nature as a shepherd. But the shepherd has a particular responsibility to those in the locality for which he has been called to a particular flock. Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made them overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. So, the Lord, guys, purchased the church of Christ, the universal church. But pastors are responsible for individual local churches made up of regenerated persons. So they were exhorted concerning all that God had been doing amongst them. And Paul said, I have ministered to you and I have fulfilled my responsibility. He said, I'm innocent of your blood. You put this with Hebrew chapter 13 where it tells the church to obey those that have the rule over you as those that must give an account. The pastors are going to give an account for those whom they ruled over. Not with a desire to rule, but with a desire to lead as servants. To guide, to feed, to warn, to protect. They will give an account. What? For the universal church? No. They will give an account for those in that local congregation. Not for all believers. Scott is not going to give an account for those down the street that go to church, but he is going to give an account for these in this assembly. Those who have committed themselves, who have devoted themselves to the work of this fellowship to fulfill the Great Commission. I am going to give an account for this assembly and other assemblies that I've pastored. I will stand before God and somehow, at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account. I don't understand all about that, but I know this. We are responsible for local assemblies. Now, the apostles were over the church as a whole. But local pastors are over local churches. These pastors exercise equal authority in shepherding the flock. They exercise various gifts and areas of responsibility, but there is no hierarchy amongst the pastors within the local church. They lead as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as servants to the local flock over the which the Lord has put them. So how will they know those for whom they're responsible if there is no accounting given for those who have determined to yield themselves to such care? These pastors don't serve on a type of a board. That's an unscriptural and a false view. The pastors labor together in order to oversee the flock that they shepherd. They gather the flock as under shepherds. They are responsible for that local flock. Christ paid for these people, and Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders in that church. We have complicated it nowadays because when you're regenerated, you don't just belong to the local church in Arnold, but because of sin, we have divided up into many congregations. And of course, many of them have gone so far from being what a church is that it's hard to distinguish from a club. But our desire is to minister to these regenerated individuals because of the price that Christ paid for these people, which again we'll never understand, but I'm trying to get through to you that there is a corporate dimension in these words. He bought us a flock. It's not just you and Jesus. God has purchased a people. And in Acts 20, we see that there's a local dimension of this. Paul is speaking to this particular church. I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but even the epistles were written to certain localities, meant to be then read to all the churches. In the book of Revelation, we see seven churches, seven individual, unique, particular churches that had unique, particular problems that were individually addressed. And they were responsible. And the pastors were responsible for those local churches. Having said that, let me say that we don't esteem the spirituality of any believer who does not choose to become a member of Rockport any less spiritual or a second-class citizen or uncommitted to Christ. We as pastors are simply trying our best to lead according to the Scriptures, and one of the ways we can be helped to effectively do that is by corporate agreement that someone has fallen under our care. The church is saying that this person is coming under our area of responsibility. This believer is publicly devoting himself to this local body and is asking the pastors to oversee them and hold them accountable. So formal membership is valuable to the leaders of Rockport as we fulfill our God-given responsibility to shepherd the flock. Who are they if they're not committed members? Who are these who are merely regular attendees? Or is it regular attendees who profess Christ? How do we get a handle on following this up? How do we get a handle on making sure they're taught? How do we get a handle on exhorting them if we really don't know who desires to be under our care? And, of course, we best do that by a formal membership. It is an unclear, undefinitive role and a slippery slope that demands an accounting involving an undefined and invisible entity. An undefined church membership makes Hebrews 13 nonsensical, and it makes it and other passages unpractical. For instance, to teach any kind of church discipline outside of a real membership is wishful thinking. If you study Matthew chapter 18 and how the church is to effectively institute discipline upon certain individuals, how do we know whether or not we have the authority to exercise that discipline? Somebody might say, well, you just exercise that discipline wherever you want, whoever's in a regular attendance. But again, that's really undefined. It's kind of, there's this invisible, unnamed people out there who you'll give an account, and we expect you to properly shepherd and pastor them. The New Testament teaches that the local church has elders or overseers who have special responsibility to equip and care for and teach the members. The New Testament teaches that the members are to respect and be submissive to these leaders, but not to treat them as infallible or in the place of Christ. They are servants, not masters, and their leadership comes from their divine call to serve, not from their desire to rule. Their leadership does not replace the congregation of believers as the body with final authority under the Lord. So when we talk about church government and church discipline and church leadership, there's an implication of a membership for accountability. Otherwise, help us to understand how we would hold these people accountable if we really don't know who they are. In most of what we do, we're simply trying to get the word out, teaching you about Jesus Christ. Listen, we're to exhort one another daily so that no one wanders off. If we're to do that, we need to know who you are. We're to obey the pastors. Who are we to obey? Just anybody who calls himself pastor? Should we obey the pastor of Westboro Baptist Church? Should we obey the TV evangelist? Is John Piper going to give an account for your soul? We're not going to experience nor accept any type of instructive, corrective, or punitive church discipline unless we're bound together already in one accountable flock. Who do we involve in this? Who can we tell it to if there's a discipline problem? Do we tell it to the universal church? Hey, everybody, guess what happened at Rockport? No, we tell it, as in Matthew 18, to the local church. Not everyone we know who claims to be a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul told them to, and he gave explicit instructions on how to enforce discipline in this local body. So formal exclusion from a local body certainly presupposes formal inclusion. The letter was to Corinth. It is the church who vouches for the grace of God in your life, is the church that comes alongside you in a local place. So we have a common covenant with one another to agree together, to abide by this covenant, to be faithful. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to teaching and to fellowship. The word is koinonia. It has to do with communion. It speaks of intimacy. It is not simply friendship. Church, we are not a club. There's to be a devotion to sharing, to participation. We're to focus on fellowship. We're to make it a habit to question one another as far as our devotion to fellowshipping. I'm to question you if I don't see you often. Are you not devoted to a local congregation? Are you devoted to fellowshipping with the saints? And by the way, there's a difference between fellowship and socializing. We're not to gather together to talk about cars and movies. Be responsible for one another. Hold one another accountable. Ask one another when you're fellowshipping, what are we doing here? I like to ask people simply, how are you and the Lord getting along? You might ask, what book are you reading? Where are you at in the Bible? But our fellowship should revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just hang out together and talk about all these secular things, never mention Jesus, and call it fellowship. I'm exhorting you in this. This is something that you have to intentionally do. If you love Jesus, why not talk about Him? Maybe it's because you love the things that you talk about the most. That's why when somebody hangs around you, they know what they're going to talk about, because that's where your focus is. And I'm not condemning you. There's a place for all that. You know, we can hang out and talk, but when we fellowship together, when we meet weekly, there should be a devotion to a fellowship that is revolving around Jesus. You love to be around your family? So do we. Let us love you. We understand. We've had families. There is no condemnation here. There's no judgment here. We simply care for your soul. We're not trying to do that just so you can become a member. We're trying to do that whether you're a member or not. We're just simply trying to let no one drop through the cracks as has happened before. Now, I was reading Romans chapter 12 this week. Can I ask you, when we're talking about fellowship, where it says here, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Can I ask you, when was the last time that you wept with the saints? When was the last time that you showed hospitality to the saints? When have you contributed to the needs of the saints? When have you outdone one another in showing honor, loving one another? All these things. See, there's a community here. We do not just show up on Sundays and call it church. Whose burden are you bearing right now? This word church 114 times I found in the New Testament, and over 90 of those times is referring to local churches who fellowship together. It is a shame that the fullest expression of the new covenant before a lost world, covenant church membership, we try to avoid an intimate accountability and fellowship with one another on a technicality that is really a misunderstanding of a beautiful New Testament concept, which is the faithful devotion of believers to teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread. We share meals together. We're Baptists. Not really. If we're born again, we should share meals together. This is not talking about just the Lord's Supper. It's talking about food. Isn't that exciting? It's sharing together. They devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. I think I can make a case. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But I want to just say this, folks. Laziness is no excuse. I'm not rebuking anybody. I'm just saying we should make it an effort to fellowship and share meals together. I exhort all the C groups, if at all possible. With some it's not possible, but I'm afraid perhaps you just really don't care to make the effort. You have to eat anyway. Why not just bring what you're going to eat together and share it together in a meal? I'm not bragging on anybody, but we often do it in our... As a matter of fact, we do it every week. We share a meal together. And then once a month on Fellowship Day, we share a meal together. This is important. This is important. You meet for church and you've not prioritized your life. And so when church is over, you walk out and we're thinking, where are we teaching wrong? Are we watering down true Christianity? Listen to me. No community equals no Christianity, at least not the New Testament kind. Christianity is more than community, but it is no less. You do not dabble in any aspect of Christianity and live for the glory of God. Again, folks, this is not guilt. This is love. I'm trying to bring you into the fullness of the sweet fellowship of the saints where they regularly share meals together. You say, well, I don't have time to do a C group. Then I suggest that when you eat dinner, you invite some saints over to bring their food with you and eat that meal together. While you're doing that, talk about the Lord. Pray together. This is practical stuff. We are not members of an organization. We are participants of an organism. We are the body of Christ, of whom Christ Himself is the head. And we're to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and lastly to prayers. Devoted to prayers. Can I ask, in what way are you devoting yourself to prayer? One of the most precious times that we have, one of the most spiritually profitable, is when we cry out to God and weep together. I asked a while ago, when was the last time that you wept with the saints? Or do you do your weeping alone? It's most profitable to be meeting with the saints at some point where all you do is pray together. Again, this is how the New Testament church was birthed in Acts chapter 1. They devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. They devoted themselves to prayer. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. And they prayed to God. They asked God to grant, to stretch out His arm, to heal, to work, to save. They prayed together. And the Bible says that when they prayed together, and this is key, they were filled with boldness. Why are we so timid? Well, I can answer that according to the Bible. It's because we don't pray together. At least not the kind of praying that avails, that is effectual, that is fervent, where the place is shaken. Listen, the power of God is real. The Spirit of God has been calling us as a local assembly in a very real way to pray more together. We meet on Saturday evenings from 6 to 8. I'm not going to lay a load of guilt on you for that. But I'm just simply asking you, at that time, what are you doing that is more important than praying with the saints? Is the local church not important enough for you at least to schedule once in a while that when the church prays together, you will pray with them? We all have excuses. We all have busy lives. But I'm saying it's more than that. I guess my point is, it's got to be more than Sunday morning. That's religion. And if you absolutely can't, listen, if you can't, listen, we'll come to your house and pray with you. If you just can't make anything, you let us know. I'll devote myself. I'm saying right now, I will come to your house. You say it's 2 a.m, I'll be there. We will come. We have no alternative but to devote ourselves to prayer. And God will work. Can I just point to you in closing the result? Verse 43 says, and fear came on every soul. Awe came on every soul. That's almost as hard to describe as glory. Yet it's a glorious thing. Every soul, that's our goal. I didn't mean that to rhyme, but just forget about that. We're concerned about the one sheep. Don't think that you don't matter. We won't mind coming after you, but we're of limited resources. Some might say, oh, Brother Bob, I'm in awe of God every day. Well, it might be a nice cliche for you, but it was a reality to New Testament believers. Fear came on every soul. Notice it says, came upon. There's a progression to be witnessed. When we fellowship together, when we teach, admonish one another, when we share meals together, when we pray together and seek God in a local place that we've committed to, and we see the growth of the saint, I am in awe of God. Awe is a result of witnessing the power of the Spirit of God. As we listen to the admonition in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That means not neglecting. That the word has to do with abandoning. In a very real way, if you're not devoted to the church, you are abandoning the church. And I'll just share with you, that's exactly how I feel. There's not many sheep that I miss when they're gone. I know Scott's the same way. All the time after church, we'll say, where was so-and-so? How do we know that? Don't you see that? Because we're here week in and week out, we devote ourselves to one another. And when it comes time to meet together, you know one of the things we ought to be thinking? Here's what you ought to be thinking. According to the Bible, you ought to be thinking about your brother who is there, whom you ought to be thinking about encouraging. There are some here that this morning that need encouragement. They've gone through a rough week. They're doing without in a variety of ways. Satan is after them. And sometimes we just decide we're going to sleep in. We're not all that interested. He said, not as the manner of some is, don't forsake the assembling of yourself, the gathering, as the manner of some is, or as the habit of some, the custom of some. To some, it's kind of a custom. They'll just show up to church gatherings when they can. Church, we love you, and this is for your good. The more that we can gather you under the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, the more you're going to grow spiritually. Because God has ordained that the church is the institution whereby He will prepare saints to fulfill the Great Commission. It says, but rather, exhorting one another. Lovely word. Parakaleos. It's kind of like the Parakletos, the comforter. But it does mean calling to one side. It's telling your brother, come here and let me comfort you. Show up at this meeting and let me encourage you. Let me exhort you. And then he says, consider one another to provoke unto good works. You see, It does begin with showing up. It takes work. Fathers, it takes wisdom. It takes effort. But I'm telling you, when I think of a prayer meeting and the saints are going to be there, I'm going to be there, if at all possible. I want to meet with the saints to pray. Why? Because if I'm not there, they might be discouraged. I ought to be that way if I'm a member also. I'm encouraged when you show up. Each one of you. It just is a blessing to me. I'm encouraged when you show up to men's breakfast. There's a different dynamic at men's breakfast. It's once a month. But would you not show up to encourage your brother? This is the primary reason that we show up, is to exhort and encourage one another. C groups. Oh, the sweetness that we've been enjoying together, the sharpening weekly, the intimacy developing between the brothers. That was the first goal of initiating C groups. It's to foster intimacy amongst the saints. I just want to encourage you. You're not part of a C group? We'll start one somehow. We'll find a place. We'll work with you. But I'm just encouraging you. God works through the local church. If you trust the pastors to teach you, then you should commit yourself to that local body of believers so we can participate in one another's lives, encourage one another, and share together in carrying out the Great Commission. That's why we're here together. We're not a loosely knit together. We are knit together by the love of God. We are one building. We are each bricks in this building. We commit ourselves. We're accountable. And so it makes a little difference to me that we say, well, we want to know who you are if you want to join the church. And the church will all say amen and we'll agree together. But first we want to know who you are. So fill out this paperwork. Just tell us who you are. And we'll pray with you. We'll meet with you. We'll talk with you. And then you surrender yourselves to the care of the pastors. We will care for you. But we can't do that unless you're saying, God has led me to be a part of this local assembly. I desire to participate in it. I don't know how well I've shared the concept, but I've skipped a number of verses, but I think it's different people have to be different places. So let our prayer at Rockport be this, that we would be a covenant people full of love to one another, that we would reverence Christ, that we would seek to please Him in all things through the obedience of the faith, that we would be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, that we would be lights shining in this dark place, that we would be a company of pilgrims full of good works that bring glory to God. And let's not be islands, passive and uncommitted to the institution of the church. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You that we've been able to share this time this morning in worship. And we ask, Father, that You might just increase our faith in what You've done and cause us, Lord, just to see the value of the blood that You shed to purchase the church and how high it ought to be on our priorities. Lord, it is so much a part of our Christian life. We really cannot be Christians in the New Testament sense of the word anyway, unless we're experiencing community. We'll not be healthy Christians anyway. So Father, help us. I pray, Father, that whatever I might have said to offend, that You would appropriately apply the word. And it would not be an offense at me, but at Your word, at these principles of the New Testament, how we're to commit ourselves, how we're to hold one another accountable, how we're members of the same body, how we're to yield ourselves to You. Glorify Yourself, Father, in our midst. We pray that You would save those who have never been washed from their sins and cause them to be a part of a biblical local body somewhere. that does minister to individuals and families and wants to see the gospel carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Father, help us not to help to play at it. Help us to be sincere and sincerely devoted. In Jesus' name, amen.